just want to talk to you about, we have come to the end of the Psalms of Ascent. We reverently come to their ending, but we have come to the Psalms that we have particularly chosen. So we're going to think about these things. We're going to think about what it means to be a pilgrim, for one thing, what it means to be the opposite of a pilgrim, what it means to be wandering, which is often the case with people, not to blame them. And even more important, what it is like to be not moving at all. So the scriptures present us with an ideal picture of ascent towards God and pilgrimage with God's people, this constant upward and forward movement. So we're going to talk about that today, and sometimes how, unfortunately, that can get stalled, but God is good. We'll end up by saying that. Through the end of my mother's life, she began to attend a little Free Methodist church that in the little town that I came from. And she began to attend it again, because despite our various wanderings through this church or that in the little town that I came from, this was really our church. The Free Methodist Church was really our church. And we would attend the Baptist church, the Pentecostal church. But it was kind of always like, and what are we doing here? Because our people are over there. And I say our people, not in some kind of narrow sense. It's just the people that we had grown up with. In that particular community. I'd known these people since I was children. At one point, there'd been a kind of a church unification between the Free Methodist Church, which probably you've never heard of, small American denomination, and our own church, which is the Holiness Movement Church, which you've also never heard of. And there was kind of an amalgamation, and our particular family was not in favor of that. The Free Methodists weren't Pentecostal enough, and so we kind of went our own ways. But at the same time, my grandfather had started that church, Free Methodist Church, at least on those grounds. We'd lived in the rectory, actually, of that church for a while, and these were really our people, and we knew it. My mom went back home, in a sense, towards her later years. My wife and I would often go visit. Or sometimes go visit the Free Methodist Church with my mom. I remember the first things I said to my wife when she began to attend is, take off that jewelry and take off that lipstick. You're not going to get a very good reaction. My wife, however, being her same her own person, said, I don't care. And then we went in there and going, oh, I guess everybody switched to ear to lipstick and all kinds of ornamentation that they didn't have in those days, which was a good thing. The thing that I noticed then when we attended with my mom is that I had known all these people all my lives from a very, very young child. The church could not hold more than 50 people, I think, at a stretch. And we were happy to be there. I don't have any religious bigotry in me about other denominations. We were very happy to be there. The strange thing was though, for me, although these people had known me all my lives, they were not very friendly. And the feeling that I had is that I'd kind of walk into the middle of a prolonged church fight. I don't know what it was, but it was not a very, it was not a very gracious and a hospitable setting. And then a young pastor, probably about my age at the time, in his 20s, I just recently been ordained to the priesthood, and young pastor, he had a young wife, and they had a disabled child. And I don't know what was going on, he's just kind of visiting. But at one point in the service, this is very memorable. That particular service was very memorable for two reasons. At one point in the service, this young pastor stopped and he said, I sense a lot of tension in the congregation this morning. And I'm going to myself, There is a brave man. He's going to be visited, but he's going to be visited by the elders of his church this week and have a very interesting conversation. But he spoke with clarity because there was something going on. There was some kind of tension that I don't understand. The other thing that this particular pastor did is he preached, I want to say a brilliant sermon, but we use the word brilliant too much. He preached a very biblical, thoughtful, faithful, and carefully constructed sermon, something that he had really put his heart and his soul and his reason into. And I remember specifically him quoting Tolstoy, which is not something that I would have heard at the revivals that I grew up with in that particular church. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but you wouldn't have heard Tolstoy quoted a whole bunch. And it wasn't like in a pretentious way. It's just kind of, it was an appropriate reference. And I remember thinking about this. This guy sure may be having a hard time right now, but he sure is faithfully laboring in the vineyard of God, working hard. So I've been asking my question this for about the last, I want to say conservatively 30 years, has probably been more like 40. And that is, when that service was over, and I went to the door to shake this young pastor's hand, question that I have for myself is, why did I not shake his hand and say to him, you know what? These guys are really lucky to have you. That was so faithfully and I would say brilliantly put. But I didn't. And it's been bothering me ever since that I didn't offer that kind of encouragement to him. Now, I'm sure his life has moved on, but it was said something about me that I did not reach out and offer him that kind of encouragement. Maybe it had something to do with the atmosphere. I'm not sure. But whatever it was I should have reached out at the particular moment when this guy was faithfully laboring in God's vineyard that particular way. Psalm 33 shows us the church of God, the people of God, at its most magnificent. We've been talking about ascent, and the people of God have ascended in all their journeys to the top of the mountain. That is Mount Zion, where stands the glorious temple. And that is God himself. The language is glorious as we have just read it, as you have just heard, how blessed it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. Here's something else I know, and you know this yourself. We can only speak this way about how glorious things are, unexpectedly beautiful and fancy word, transcendent, when we only know that that's true when we've also experienced the opposite. And let me give you a quote from another Russian writer, not Tolstoy, but it's this. Oh, what torments the desire to believe have cost me. But sometimes I have moments of absolute clarity. So the temples have assembled. The pilgrims have ascended to the temple. It is everything they could have dreamt of. It is like the great mountains. The priests are covered in blessing, so much as it says, it's almost as if they are covered with anointing oil. Everything is it should be, and more so. God has transformed his people after this long pilgrimage. At the same time, it's in the context. We can look at this and go, that's great for those guys, but you have to look at it in its context, and that is that they have had war. They have had destruction. They have had invasion. They had the ark itself from the Holy of Holies ripped out and kept captive by the Philistines. They have had mutual destruction. And depending upon when this psalm was written, evil kings may even have established idols in the temple. And so, because of all that, they can now say with absolute clarity, this is the moment that we have been waiting for. And the temple is described in terms of a kind of paradise, like the Garden of Eden before its fall. This mountain in the midst of all the fog of ordinary life, think of all the things that the Hebrew people encountered, conflict they encountered, invasion, all the things that I mentioned, in the fog of human history, of ordinary human life, suddenly stands out this Mount Zion with a temple at the top of it. Oh, what torment it has cost me to believe, but there are moments of absolute clarity. And this is one of these moments of absolute clarity for the people of God. Last year, I thought I would check out the website of our little Free Methodist Church. Sadly, because I was pretty sure it must have died. The way things were going, I don't know if you saw that movie War of the Roses with a couple dying each other with their hands around each other's throat. It kind of felt like that, and just things not being right. So I checked out the website and I thought, I wonder what's happened to our little church. And I was kind of amazed. This church was lively. It was full. There was lots of activities going on. And along with everybody else, there were a lot of Filipino parish that had really Filipino people, families that had really kind of joined this place and had contributed to its renovation. Well, I have to tell you, when I was growing up, there were English people, there were Germans, and if you're going to get really exotic, you could be Scottish. So there were not a lot of people from various parts of the world at that point. But here we have this influx of Filipino Methodists. And it really, with the help of the people who are already there, really helped to revive that community. I was really delighted to see this. What did we see in the psalm last week? Those who go carrying the sheaves weeping will come home rejoicing. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad indeed. I don't know why I did not shake that young pastor's hand. It still kind of bugs me in a way that I didn't do that. I kind of analyzed myself as to why I didn't do that. But at the same time, regardless of whether I shook his hand or not, he provided, in his very difficult situation, the fog of, I assume, long-lasting conflict, he provided two glorious sights of Mount Zion just on that Sunday morning. One is to simply say, what's going on here? Which is a statement of the truth, and God is truth. The other was to be faithfully, in the midst of great difficulty and great suffering for him, to speak so clearly of God's word in the way that I still remember today. So out of the fog of human difficulty, Mount Zion can be seen above the fog. Yes. Sometimes, sometimes we are tormented to believe. What cost the torment to believe costs us. But sometimes, and we can't negate these times, we should remember them, there are moments of absolute clarity. And I think all of you know what I'm talking about. Today we gather together at the Eucharist in a moment of absolute clarity in which the Lord reveals himself to us. He reveals his presence through the body and blood of Christ. He gives us wisdom, perspective, and strength. Moments of absolute clarity. So this week, I like to give people assignments to do every week, like homework or something, right? So this week, my homework for you is this. Let us thank God for the moments in which, in the fog of difficulty, Mount Zion has stood forth for us. The moments in which, yes, the torment to believe has cost us much, but moments in which there are moments of absolute clarity. Let us remember those moments of absolute clarity when God spoke and was present. Absolute clarity. I invite you to remember those moments this week. Take time this week. Think about them, pray about them, even write them down. The other thing I ask this week is for you to pray for the church. I mean that the universal church, the Anglican Communion, the Diocese of Calgary, our Archbishop, and particularly for this parish. I ask you, we're so limited by our expectations. I ask that you will pray that the church in this parish will, like the mountains coming out of the clouds sometimes, that God will choose to reveal us as who we truly are in moments of absolute clarity. I ask you for the prayer this week. Lord, reveal who we are in moments of absolute clarity. Remember how you've done that in the past. Reveal that to us in the future. Amen.